Ephesians 5
is the chapter that, boy, it gets people going. Specifically, it starts when you hit verse 22, when it says, "Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord." I don't know how else to put it, but boy, that one just stirs it up. There's something about that verse. And we forget the verse that's right before it. Verse 21 says, "Subjecting ourselves to one another in the fear of God." So I'm going to start there and read through into part of 6 as we begin this morning. It says, "Subjecting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Because a husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the assembly, and he is Savior of the body. But even as the assembly is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the assembly and gave himself up on her behalf, that he might sanctify her, cleansing it by the bathing of the water in the word, that he might present her to himself as the glorious assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. The one loving his wife loves himself. For then no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes her, even as also the Lord of the assembly. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. The mystery is great, but I speak as to Christ and to the assembly. However, you also, everyone, let each one love his wife as himself, and the wife that she give deference to the husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and may be long lived on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke to anger your children, but nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Slaves, obey your lords according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in simplicity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the soul, serving as slaves with goodwill to the Lord and not as to men, each one knowing that whatever good thing he does, he shall receive from the Lord, whether a slave or a freeman. And lords, do the same things towards them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that the Lord of you and of them is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." I shared last week, Bruce did a great job of expounding on this, and I shared at the end of the service, this is a model. The family is the governing, what's the word would I put, is the governing entity of the kingdom of God, okay? The family unit is the model of the governing of the kingdom. It's the assembly, it's the body, it's the family. And this text, as soon as it starts saying submitting, this is where we end up in trouble, because none of us want to submit. And then we give every reason why we don't want to submit. And there's where we really get into trouble, okay? If you think about it, it doesn't matter which one of these positions that you're in. It doesn't matter if you're a husband or a wife, a child, or a slave, or I can put it into modern terms, an employee or an employer, okay, slaves and lords. It doesn't matter which one of those you are. Really, if you get really honest with yourself, we all fit in each one of them. I'm a husband and I am a bride of Christ. I am a father and I am the child of my father. I have people under me in employment and in employment or in the workplace. I have people under me, but I also have people over me. Why we end up getting offended over this is because we don't see the heart of it in what this is really speaking of. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to, as everybody's turning there, Logos and Rhema, the Word of God. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. The Logos, it is revelation. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God as we know it. Okay. Rhema also is translated Word. And the difference between the two is Rhema is very specific. It's a very specific word. It's a declaration of the Lord specifically to you. It's a personal word to you. It would be a Rhema word. And you can get a Rhema word reading in Scripture. The Holy Spirit will suddenly speak to you in a specific Scripture. A specific Logos will suddenly become Rhema by the Spirit of God as it quickens it in your spirit and it becomes real to you. There's a difference between Logos and Rhema. Okay? I've been talking about Ephesians 5 when it talks about redeeming the time. And time, there's chronos, which is just time in general. It's chronology. It's the moment-by-moment succession on our watches and our clocks and all this stuff. It's just time in general. And then we've been talking about kairos. And we've been talking about it being a decisive epic. It's the beginning. It is a specific time. What Rhema is to Logos, kairos is to chronos. Okay? And when you start thinking about it, you can have Logos and Kairos, a specific time, and have Logos. Or you can be in this and just general time and have a Rhema word. But when you get a Rhema word at a decisive time, it's very important. This is what we should be seeking. And Mark 1:15 says, I think it's 1:15, Jesus declares the kairos, the time, the season has been fully supplied. Repent, or he says, the kairos has been fully supplied. The kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? And then he says, repent and believe in the gospel. This has been fully supplied. What we need is this for each one of our circumstances. Okay? We need a Rhema word. And this is where we fall short sometimes and we go to Logos. And there's nothing wrong with this. But the part that lacks is that it's a specific declaration to you that comes out of relationship with the Lord. We know a lot about Him. We need to know Him. We know a lot about this. And miss a lot of specific times. There are times that are specific. They're decisive moments when you can actually manifest the kingdom of God in your circumstances or you will miss it and it's just time. But how many times do we miss these because we lack this? Does that make sense? That's what I'm after. Because I think God moves in that. So that this is when you see God move. This is when you see Him manifest. Is when you've got a specific circumstance, something's going on, and you know, I've been here before. Anybody have those times? It's like you've been there before, and you look back, and it's like, yeah, I missed it the last time, right? But all of a sudden, you can sense it. You know it when it's approaching. You know when you've got one of these coming. There is a decisive time right now in the spirit realm in Corning. We need a Rhema word. We need to hear what the Lord is saying, and we need to be obedient to it. It's not a time to ignore what's happening around us right now. I hope that speaks to someone. All right. Hebrews 12. I'm going to begin in verse 14. It says, eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which no one will see the Lord. Okay? Eagerly pursue. It is an imperative verb in the Greek, meaning commandment. Meaning it is imperative that you do it. It's a commandment. And it speaks to us. And it says, eagerly pursue peace with all. Anybody do that all week long? Eagerly pursue peace. And we can take it into the context of Ephesians 5. Did every wife in here pursue peace with your husband all week long? Don't raise your hands. We'll keep this general. Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all. Did those of you that are employers, did you seek peace with your employees? And as employees, were you seeking peace with your employer? Were you seeking peace with your fellow employees? Were you seeking peace with everyone? meaning look for what's the avenue, even if you have to take a hit, even if you've got to humble yourself and realize that maybe you don't know everything you think you know. In order for there to be peace, are you willing to humble yourself and realize, you know what, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut? That's usually where I find the most peace, is if I learn how to be quiet. Right? I don't have to have an opinion on everything that's going on. What I need is that rhema word of God. That will always bring peace. The rhema word of God will show me how to speak life into every single person that's involved in a circumstance. Not picking sides. It's not divisive in any way. The rhema word of God will show me how to bring life to everyone and love everybody that's involved in it. And it will love them, and it may not feel good to them, though. The rhema word will confront you with your junk. It'll get in your face. It's the rhema word that just causes you to go, whoa. You stop for a minute, and you know that the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and it is a kairos moment. It is a decisive moment when you will either believe the word of God that's being spoken to you, or you will choose to go away in your selfishness, and you'll come back around that mountain again, I guarantee it. Eagerly pursue peace with all and holiness. And yes, I'm kind of changing the order of the words. As I studied this out, I believe it's better translated. Eagerly pursue. You can't pursue holiness with people. Holiness is with God. Okay? So it's eagerly pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Watching diligently that not any lack from the grace of God. So you could apply this to a marriage. You could apply this with fathers and children. You could apply this with employees and employers. Same things out of Ephesians 5, right? Everything here, 5 and 6, excuse me. But everything here, it says watching diligently that not any lack from the grace of God. Watching diligent means, it's the word episkopeo. And it means with a supernatural regard. Not looking at what people's actions and everything in the physical realm, but looking into and listening with what people are saying out of their mouths. Deborah, it's good to see you this morning. Sorry, I've been praying for you and hadn't seen you, so sorry. That, now you know. There's that connection. Yeah, she's here. Now, where was I? Whoops. This is where you find grace, right? Diligent is, thank you. Episkopeo. It means out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? You can have a smile on your face and everything looks right, but in the heart, you're really bitter about what's going on. Okay? And how you watch diligently is by listening. We're watching for circumstances. You're watching for things that people say, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't look at it with the physical eye. You have to give regard in a supernatural way and listen to the heart of the person that's being expressed. You got to become a listener, not the talker. Back to the keeping peace and pursuing peace by being quiet, right? But it says, you watch diligently that not any lack from the grace of God. Meaning, I've got to watch diligently that Eric is not lacking in the grace of God, not only for himself, but he's not to be lacking from the grace of God in how he is relating to other people. I've got to be gracious to him, okay? In order for me to be gracious to him, I have to be in the grace of God. I have to have a revelation of the grace of God. From that place of grace, now I become the expression of that grace. Okay? In him receiving the grace, I've got to be attentive. Is he expressing that same grace to Jamie? Or is there a root of bitterness springing up? Because he may be hearing the grace, but not being leading into it, not resting in that place. Does that make sense? So if you're going to come from the grace, you got to be in the grace first. And it says, watch diligently that not any lack from the grace of God, that no root of bitterness growing up. Remember, episkopeo, you have to look at it in the supernatural because you're looking for a root. Can you see the roots of a plant? Can you see a seed when it first starts? What's the first thing that comes out of the seed? That root starts down about the same time that it starts growing up. But it may not have broke the surface of the ground yet, right? So you've got to be listening to the Spirit of God in you. You've got to be listening to what's coming out of the heart of the person. And you have to be attentive that there is no root of bitterness that's beginning to come forth and sprout up in them. Because through that, this verse goes on and it says that it may crowd in on you, and through this, many be defiled. So if you've got bitterness and unforgiveness and all this bitterness in you, if you allow it to spring up, or if you don't see it in your friend or your brother, and you don't help them and minister grace to them, when it springs up, it will defile many. And I'll leave that there for a second. Verse 16, that not any fornicator or profane one as Esau, who for one eating gave up his birthright. For you know also that afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, although having sought it out with tears. That not any fornicator, verse 16, a fornicator in the Greek is someone who prostituted himself. It is someone who sold themselves for gain. Okay? You know, tie all this together. He says, a fornicator. Esau, everybody knows the story. I think it's in Genesis 25. Or not every, maybe everyone doesn't know the story, but you've been hearing it at any time. I've been talking about this and bringing it up. Esau comes in from the field. He's hot. He's tired. He's been hunting. He comes in from the field, and his brother Jacob is stirring a pot of beans. And he comes in. He says, I'm hungry. I'm famished. Give me a pot of beans. Give me a bowl of those beans. And Jacob, being the heel grabber and the deceiver that he is, he says, give me your birthright. I'll give you a bowl of beans for your birthright. Now, the birthright is a big deal. Okay, the birthright, he's the oldest son of Isaac, and with it comes a birthright. The oldest son got a double portion in the blessing and in the inheritance. And he also took on rights and authority and responsibilities in the family. He became the one that replaces the father. As the father grows old, that mantle begins to be passed, and it's always to the oldest son. Now, prior to the law, prior to all of that stuff, the father could choose to give it to the younger one, but if you read every Bible story where that happens, it doesn't come very peacefully. The older brother's usually really mad. Okay? But he could legally, at this point, this is pre-law, Isaac could give it to Jacob if he chose to. Okay? Esau sells his birthright, including the blessing that happens several chapters later, including the blessing is all included in that birthright. For a bowl of beans, because he's hungry, in order to satisfy the flesh, he sacrifices or sells, prostitutes himself, who he is, who God created him to be as the oldest child, okay? He sells that to satisfy the flesh. There's the fornicator. But then he says, or profane one. And this is the word all week long that jumped out at me. Profane is this word. Babilos in the Greek, I don't remember Old Testament or New Testament. The last half of that word, bilos, is threshold, and that's what caught my attention. It's like, threshold? What does this mean? And I started looking in the book, in the word study books and looking at this, and basically it means one who is not worthy or deemable of crossing the threshold at the temple. A profane person couldn't come. If he was deemed unworthy, he couldn't cross over the threshold of the temple. He couldn't enter into the temple because he wasn't deemed worthy to do so. But something about the way the word study books were reading, that it was reading, it's like, I think there's more to this. Threshold covenant. If in the Jewish culture and actually all of the Asian culture in the Far East, or not the Far East, the Near East, if someone was approaching the tent of the building and they honored that person and were entering into covenant with them, they would sacrifice an animal at the threshold. Okay? The blood would pour out upon the threshold. The person that was approaching, the greater honor you had for them, the greater the sacrifice that you would sacrifice at the threshold of your tent. As they came, when they stepped over the threshold, over the blood, and into your dwelling and under your covering, they were entering into covenant with you and became a part of your family. And you are offering them the greatest protection. You are offering them the greatest hospitality that you had to offer. And you are offering them identity as a member of your family. And in that culture, and I believe in God's eyes, there is no greater authority and no greater relationship than a covenant relationship with people. God deals with mankind in covenant every single time. It's always about the covenant. And this is something that we really don't understand in our culture. Okay? But if a person approached, if I offered up a sacrifice, say Eric's coming to my house and I offer up a sacrifice and Eric approaches the threshold and he steps in the blood, intentionally. What he's telling me is, I'm here to do you harm. I want nothing to do with you, and the sacrifice isn't good enough. Okay? And I'm not going to get too far into threshold covenant. It goes all the way to the cross. It's absolutely amazing study. But this profane person, it's one that has no, a profane person is one that has no relationship or affinity to God at all. Affinity is a natural liking for an attraction to a person, thing, idea, etc. An inherent likeness or agreement. Jim Culbertson might be able to help me on this, but in chemistry, I thought it was interesting. In chemistry, affinity is the force by which atoms are held together in chemical compounds. Okay, and maybe by the end of this, you'll be able to help me out here for a minute. A profane person is one that approaches the threshold and gives no regard at all. They don't understand it, don't care to. There's no thought for God. There's no thought for honor. There's no thought for respect. There isn't anything. It's all about them. Everything's revolving around them, and they're just, I don't know about you. If I was going to Israel, it would be very smart of me to understand the customs and the laws of that land, correct? A man would probably wind up dead or in prison if he gave no thought for the laws and totally disregarded their culture and everything about it and just went and everything is about them. Make sense? Doesn't matter what country you go to. Doesn't matter if somebody walked into my house and gave no regard for any, had no respect at all for coming in my house, and it was just, and came in and did whatever they wanted without any regard whatsoever of who owns the house. How would that go over in your house? I mean, friends is one thing. Having refrigerator rights at somebody's house is one thing, but that comes through relationship, correct? But how would you like a complete stranger just to walk up, doesn't knock, walks through your door, goes to the refrigerator, pulls out the food that they want, walk in, kicks off their shoes, their clothes, whatever they want to do, kicks back on your couch and starts eating your food, and you have no idea who they are? Might stir you up a little bit, right? That's a profane person. It's one that has no regard for what's going on. And when you take that thought, that's why Esau was a profane person. Because he had no regard for who God created him to be and God's order of creation. He didn't just disregard his own person as being the firstborn. He gave no regard to how God created and how God blessed. Nothing about God's system at all. This is why it says that how's the verse read? It says, for you know that afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place of repentance, although having sought it out with tears. When it came to the point where the blessing was to come forth because of his birthright, Jacob doesn't deceive him. Jacob and his mother deceive Isaac. Because Isaac is unaware, I would say he was probably unaware of him selling the birthright. But the truth is, spiritually, he had every right because his brother had already given it to him for a bowl of beans. So he takes it, okay, when he deceives Isaac and Isaac blesses him, when Esau finds out about it, he's crying and upset. He's wailing. Father, don't you have a blessing for me? He sought it out with tears, but he never found a place of repentance. And he never found a place of repentance because he never had any regard for how God created his system and what God said. Never found that. All he was is, I'm sorry I did this, and I wish I had that blessing. And it made him upset, and he cried for it, and he wanted it, but he never found the place of repentance. Repentance is to have a change of mind. You got to quit looking at it the way you are here, okay? I've done things in my past, and I've been very sorry about some of the things that I've done in my past. But I only find repentance, true repentance, when I see my actions and see how God would have had me do them, when I see his plan, when I know what he wants me to do, that's the only place of repentance. I can get mad. I can get embarrassed. I can get sad. I can have all the emotion and sorrow about my circumstances that I want. But until I learn how to see it according to God's design and honor that, I've never found the place of repentance. It's a change of mind. And it is metanoia. The noia is the mind part of it. It goes back to the word nous. And it is the part of our mind It's the very beginning of our thinking process, where either you are the center of your existence or God is the center of your existence. And it has to take place there. There's true repentance. When all of a sudden you've seen everything I've done here in my past, everything that I've done in my life in this set of circumstances, I was the center of my existence. Everything revolved around me. That's why I was mad, because how dare they do that to me? But if I never find the place of repentance, means I've never removed myself from the center of existence and put God there. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. In 1 Corinthians, he says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow is when I see my sin in light of the holiness of God, instead of seeing my sin compared to someone else's. We could sit around all day and compare our sin, couldn't we? Our shortcomings, our failures, all this stuff. And we might be sorry and we might cry together. But we would never find the place of repentance until we're able to see our sin in light of the holiness of God. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. Does not matter. What anybody else does, it has nothing to do with what they're doing. Wives, submit to your husbands. Does not say if they're good husbands. Doesn't say it. Doesn't say children, honor your father and your mother if they deserve it. Because it has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with honoring. This is what God said. And if you want to base it on works, where are you at? You're in the law. There is no grace. And you're in big trouble. So we stomp our feet and we want to be accepted and we want to be loved. Don't you see how smart I am? Don't you see how hard I work? Don't you see this? Don't you see that? And we're trying to convince everybody else that we deserve their acceptance so that we'll give them ours. Right? They don't respect me. I'm not respecting them. Let me know how that thought pattern works out for you. Esau was profane because he had no concept of how God created everything. And there is no excuse for us, folks. None. When it says wives, submit to the husbands, it does not matter what the husband's, what he's doing. It doesn't matter how your husband's treating you. It doesn't matter about any of that stuff. It says wives, submit to the husband. And the hardest thing is, it's not a place of trusting your husband. It's a place of trusting the Lord. Because maybe your husband's a wretch. Still says it though, doesn't it? Maybe your parents are horrible. Maybe they were disrespectful and abusive. There's no end to the things that man will do. Okay? We've got some huge, there's a lot of people in here that have been very wounded by our spouses and by our parents. And all we're going to do is start comparing stories if we're not careful. Or we start relating to one another in the flesh, which is not good. Galatians 5:16 says, we no longer know someone according to the flesh. It says that even if we know Jesus according to the flesh, even the disciples that walked with him on this earth, says that they don't even know him according to the flesh. Even though they walked with him, we're not to know Jesus according to the flesh. We're supposed to know him according to the Spirit. We're not supposed to know anyone according to the flesh. We're not supposed to know anyone according to male or female. We're not supposed to know anybody according to that. How we're supposed to know them is through the Lord, right? And who did God create them to be? And when we see them that way and honor God's word, not just their behavior or not their behavior, not just, has nothing to do with their behavior. Who did God create them to be? And respect them and honor them according to that. And even ourselves, I understand. But this is the profane person. The profane person that has no idea what the customs are, no idea what the laws are, no idea how to truly honor somebody, and really doesn't care. And it's not that they're doing it on purpose, they just have no purpose at all. Because they're the center of their existence. All that matters is them. Everyone else and everything else is there to honor them and respect them. In their mind, they're the exalted one. That's the profane person. And they may be very sorry of their circumstances. They may be broken, absolutely broken and sorry, and looking at their life saying, I'm so sorry this is what's happened and this is the fruit of my life. But until they see God and his system, they've found no place of repentance. None whatsoever. Doesn't matter what your spouse is like. Doesn't matter what your child is like. Doesn't matter what your parents are like. Doesn't matter what your employer is like. Doesn't matter what your employees are like. If you don't honor them and treat them according to how God would have you treat them, we're in big trouble. And we are profane. And we've never found a place of repentance. The interesting thing is, if you haven't found an interesting thing so far, Romans 14, let's turn there real quick. Beginning in verse 16. It says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken evil of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the one serving Christ in these things is pleasing to God and approved by men. So therefore, let us pursue things of peace and the things for building up one another. There's that pursuing peace again. Right, wives? Right, husbands? Right, children? Parents? Therefore, let us pursue the things of peace and the things for building up one another. Do not forsake your food. Do not for the sake of your food tear down the work of God. In other words, do not for the sake of their behavior and the things that they're doing, for the sake of that, don't tear down God's workmanship in them. Boy, we're quick to point out fault, aren't we? We're so quick to point out fault. Do not for the sake of your food tear down the work of God. Truly, all things are clean, but it is a bad thing to the man who eats through his stumbling block. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything by which your brother stumbles, or is caused to stumble, or is weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Blessed is the one not judging himself in what he approves. But the one doubting, if he eats, he has been condemned because it is not of faith. And all which is not of faith is sin. And that's the part I want us to hear. All that is not of faith is sin. And anything that you do, if it's not of faith, it's sin. Okay? Now go to Romans 10. Verse 17. This is where it gets messy. Then faith. Is of hearing. Then faith is the consequence of hearing, hearing through the rhema of God. So let me tell you what that looks like. How many times have we talked about this? How many of us can confidently say that we hear the Lord speak to us? So we've got a circumstance going on and we say, I'm trusting the Lord, which is saying, I have faith in the Lord for my circumstance. Okay? If you haven't heard the rhema word of God for your circumstance, you have no faith. You're deceiving yourself. Most of the time is we extend our efforts and we do everything that we can so that we're down to the... Anybody ever been short on money and trying to make the bills, right? You do everything you can and you say that you're praying through it and you really haven't. You've been shouting a whole lot of things out at God, but you never really heard from Him. But you do everything that you can. You extend yourself trying to make it. We come to that point where we realize there's nothing else that I can do. And say, Lord, I'm just trusting you. And we get spiritual at that point. But you're lying to yourself because you can't have any trust if you haven't heard Him. Faith or trust is a consequence of hearing and hearing through the Word of God. Specific declaration for you in your circumstance. And if you haven't heard Him, you can't have faith or trust him. You have nothing to stand on. All you've done is come to the end of your rope. All you've done is come to that place and with sorrow and tears, but you've never found the place of repentance. You've never saw it through God's eyes. You've never saw it any different. All I know is I'm supposed to trust God. So at the end of my rope, it's like, oh God, I'm just trusting you. And if you get in back east in the south, they really get with sorrow and tears about it. Oh, we're just trusting you, Lord. If you haven't heard from God, you deceive yourself to say that you're in faith. You can't have it because you haven't heard it. And this is where I've been talking for years about how to hear God speak to you. You got to get you out of the way. My I think, I want, I feel is the only way that you're going to find that rhema word of God. God cares about your I think, I feel, I want, about your circumstances. He does care. So much so that if you'll get it out of the way and bring it to him, he'll take it, he'll speak back to you, that which will bring life to you and your circumstances and your loved ones and everything that's going on. Doesn't matter what it is, Jesus is the fix. I guarantee it. He's the answer and he's the only way to bring life to every single circumstance. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how bad it is, anything. If you will stop and get it to him, he'll redeem us. He brings it into the redemptive power of the cross. And he's very good at his business. He knows what he's doing. But you got to get him in the middle of it instead of you being God trying to tell him what he needs to do to take care of you. Right? That's what we do. And we will even go so far as to tell him what's wrong with everybody else in our circumstances. Don't you see how dumb they are? Right? And we will spend hours trying to convince God that he should take somebody out of the picture because they're a wretch. But not once have we heard what he says about them and how much he loves them and what he's declared over their life and the purpose and everything about them. He has a plan for them. He loves them. Do you care? Because until you do, you got nothing. We got nothing. I don't know about you, but I want to know what God says about Hunter. I want to know what God says about each one of my children. Because left to me, I'll make a mess out of it. And believe me, I rant to God sometimes about the behavior of my children. But I've also come to that place and realized that it's not going to do me any good. So I'll tell him how I'm feeling at the moment. But Lord, I really want to speak life into my children. I really want to speak life into my wife. I really want to speak life into the congregation. I'm tired of going around this mountain over and over and over and over again. Anybody else bear witness to that? Reed says, I'm out of here. No, I'm just kidding. You know how long I've waited to do that to somebody? It's a little serious in here. You can't have faith and trust in the Lord unless you're hearing him. And if you're having a hard time hearing him, then that's where we need ministry. That's where ministry comes in. That's where going to somebody and being vulnerable with them, saying, you know what, I got a circumstance right now and I really need to hear from the Lord, but I can't hear anything. I'm just like praying to that chair. Don't pass it off on them. I need you to pray for me. No, I need you to pray with me. I need you to love me enough that you're hearing the things that are coming out of my mouth. And I need you to look for that root of bitterness that's trying to spring up. And it's defiling many, and it's defiling my family, and it's defiling the congregation, it's defiling everybody in the workplace. It's defiling them because there's a root of bitterness, and I can't find it. Can you help me? And do you love them enough that you'll listen to what's coming out of their mouth? Do you know the word of God? Do you hear it in relationship with him? Or do you disregard all of it about it and it's just a profane person that's like, yeah, well, I've been there before. Let me know how it worked out for you. And you walk away. I say it a lot. How's that working out for you? But it's really to confront people with, you've been here before. Are you done with this mountain? Are we done with it? or are we going to continue to go around and around and around? We can even identify and tell people, don't you see? This is when you end up tormented. You do this every time. The alcoholic, every time he goes back to the alcohol, right? He knows where he's miserable and he knows what happens. What he needs to know is what's the root that keeps driving him there. But you can't, if all you're concerned with is their behavior when they're drinking, you're never going to find it. Because you're not really loving them, you're just, I just don't like the feeling of being around them when they're drinking. Right? I don't care if it's alcohol, drugs, I don't care what the root is. Jesus wants to pull it up. He wants to love them right there. He wants to help them in that place of woundedness that is tormented them their whole life, that's been the door for the enemy, that's been the root of bitterness in them, that's defiled so many around them. And the beautiful part of it is that we will just stop and get Jesus in the middle of it. Our obedience takes vengeance on our disobedience, meaning all the defilement that came out of it, God is very capable of bringing life to all of the death. But at some point, you got to trust him. Oops, you can't trust him unless you hear from him. You see the catch 22? It all leads to one place. You got to get you out of the way. You got to realize that your I think, I feel, I want is valuable to God and it has no other value anywhere else. It's not going to bring any life to anything. Doesn't matter what we think and what we feel. Doesn't matter what we want. Doesn't matter. I don't know about you. I went after my dad's approval. And I love my dad, don't get me wrong. And I went after my dad's approval when I was young. And it didn't matter what I had to do to get it. But I can look back now and see when I had it. And I was too dumb to recognize I had it. And the problem is his approval wasn't the fulfillment that I needed. I just thought it was. I was deceived. I thought I needed his approval. I thought I needed his acceptance. The truth of it was I had it. And he could only express it to me in his limited abilities. He just didn't know what else to do because he's got the same problem I do. He's looking for acceptance and all the stuff. Same thing. We're all the same. We all got the same issues. But there's only one fix for it, and his name is Jesus. Are we going to love one another enough? Are we going to be gracious enough? Are we going to challenge one another enough? Are we going to provoke one another enough that we look at it and go, listen, I walked around this mountain with you 50 times and I'm sick of it. Let's go. I'm tired of it in my life. I'm tired of it in yours. I'm tired of just doing the same old things and getting the same result. Something's got to change. Got quiet in here. I get an amen. Anything. You take my Bible? Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Because the husband is head of the wife. Not because he earned it. When it gets into the marriage thing, this is the interesting thing. This is why the premarital sex and not honoring God and being profane, okay, not honoring God's system and how he set it up to be, we're reaping what we sow, okay? Premarital sex. The husband has a birthright as the husband. That birthright and who God created the husband to be the authority of the marriage, is to be the head. Says it right there. That's his birthright. The birthright of the wife is to be covered, to be provided for, to be protected, to come into that identity and know that in that covenant is provision, protection, and identity. That's the wife's birthright. But when we step outside of God's system and we are profane and not honor him, the premarital sex outside of the covenant of marriage, the husband is sacrificing his God-given authority as the head of the home. He's sacrificing it on her altar. And she's sacrificing her God-given birthright as having a covering. She now takes the mantle of authority and tries to walk in an authority that she wasn't created to do. Both are walking outside of their birthright. For what? sex. And the profanity, the profaneness of their marriage until it's brought into Jesus and we repent and realize that it had nothing to do with the sex. It had everything to do with the way God created it to be with a husband and a wife. And until we get him and see that it's about him and how he's declared that his creation would function and where the blessing and everything is at, until we honor that and repent, we can cry about our marriages all we want. We can fight and scream and stomp our feet and want it fixed and want it better. And we know what it's supposed to look like, but cannot get there because we never see God and how he created it to be. And we never honor him in it. So the marriage bed has been profaned. Wow. But boy, we'll sure stomp our feet about what it's supposed to be like. And I'm not going to submit to him. And he's fighting because she's wearing the pants in the house and I'm sick of her telling me everything to do. And watch what happens. It's just a mess. And boy, we seek it out with tears. But we never find the place of repentance and we never honor God in any of it. We wonder why things are in the shape that they're in. Wow. And we do it over and over and over again. And we keep going around the mountain and we keep crying about it. And worse, you're sorry that things aren't better. There's only one way to fix it. It's Jesus. And he says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. So when you get it redeemed, when you find that place of repentance, when you find that forgiveness and God begins to restore, you better look to see how God created things to be and walk according to it. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. His commandments aren't it's not the Ten Commandments and according to the law. His commandments are that or your circumstance. It's the Rhema word. When you hear him speak something to you, when you're obedient to it, that's loving him. That's trusting him. You have something to stand on. You have a foundation under you that nothing can wash away. We got to get our hearts right before him. We got to honor God as God. Amen. Which means don't just come to church and listen to Pastor Mike. Every single one of us has a responsibility in this. And you can hear me talk about it all you want. I've been talking about laying down the soul for 6 years. If you haven't figured out how to do it yet, you need to go study it and teach it yourself. You'll figure it out on the way. You need to know it for yourself. You need to look at the scriptures that I've been talking about. If you want a list, I'll give you a list of scriptures. I'll show you over and over and over again from the beginning of the book to the end, laying down the soul. But I'm only giving you a list of scriptures. You got to go study it yourself if you haven't got it for now. Somewhere it's got to start where we all start taking responsibility for this and what God's called us to. I can get a rhema word all day long. Won't help you until you have it. And you're not going to stand in your situation according to my faith. That's the religious approach, and it won't happen. It won't do any good. You'll fall, and you're going to be mad at me when you do. That'll just give me, if I tell you what to do in your circumstances, it's going to give you somebody to blame when it doesn't work. But if you hear from Jesus yourself, and I will help anybody hear from the Lord on that. And there's power in the witness. The Holy Spirit will share it with me or anybody else. If you want to minister to someone and help them, the Holy Spirit will show you what's going on in the Spirit. He will speak the same things to you, but it's not for you to say, it's for you to confirm. People need to hear they need to hear from the Lord themselves. It's not about going to the man of God. Oh, Moses, this is a little scary for us. You go up on the mountain and talk to him. We'll take your word for it. There's the beginning of religion right there, and I hate religion. It's getting nobody anywhere. This is about relationship. This is about having that affinity to God. This is that I'm going to recognize God and I'm not moving until I recognize what God wants me to do. I want to see how his systems work. I want to understand blessing and cursing. I want to understand the principles that are governing my life. That means I better know him, right? Not about him. We're really good. We've got libraries and personal libraries, and we've got books galore telling us about God. But do you know God? We know a lot about him, but do we know him? I can't know God for you. You can only do that by being humble and wanting. the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, according to Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is see Him high and lifted up. Humble yourself before God, recognize His ways and who He is and how He's created things to be. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of knowledge. I am just fascinated with the scientific world right now and quantum physics and all the stuff that's out there. It's absolutely amazing. And I got to wonder how much more would be revealed if they would just say, God did this, check this out. If they give Him the glory for it, how much more revelation of creation and the principles and everything else would He give to us? There's scientists out there looking for dimensions and all the things. His scripture talks about dimensions all over the place. But in order to see it according to scripture, you got to believe that He is, right? Well, that means you can't be God anymore. There's the problem in the scientific world. And there are some wonderful scientists out there that honor God and glorify Him. But I've got to look at that whole environment and think, wow, what if they just gave God the glory? How much more would He reveal? Medical stuff, the human body alone, the heart and the nervous system, all stuff. If we'd honor Him as God and as the Creator, what would He show us about how we're created? All right, is everybody thinking in here right now? We're not done in this part, but in Hebrews, we're going to go on and in this over the next couple of weeks, but I think I'm done. God is good. Amen. It's time to honor God. A profane person just fails to recognize God. The same things are happening to them in their life, the same things that are happening to us. Okay? Anybody understand? Anybody going through tribulation? Life a little hard? We're watching the things that are going on in the world right now, and it's getting a little difficult, and everybody's stirred up, and there's a whole lot of fear out there right now, the things that are going on in the world, and these different nations, and economically, and you name it, there's a whole lot being stirred up right now. Myself, I believe that the tribulation, I think all people are going to experience tribulation, because it's the tribulation that brings us to the point where you're either going to recognize God or you're not. It was tribulation for Esau to watch his brother walk away with that blessing. That was tribulation to him. But all he found in it was indignation. He never found a place of repentance. All it was indignation. I want that blessing. It was mine. And I'll kill my brother if I see him again. Or tribulation will lead you in that place where you humble yourself and go, God, I can't figure this all out. This is a whole lot bigger than me. And Lord, I just want to trust you. I want to walk with you. I don't want to walk in fear and all this stuff. And I don't want to hurt my fellow man, I just want to walk with you. It starts with that humbling. Tribulation will do one or the other. You'll either get mad at God or you'll love Him, one or the other. Right? And it's coming to that place, the tribulation that's coming upon the earth right now is going to divide, it's going to be a line in the sand. And you're either going to be mad at God and try to stop everything that He's doing, or you're going to submit to Him and realize that He's God and He's declared this is going to happen. And love Him for who He is. It's one or the other. And at a point, when it comes to the end of the tribulation, there will be a day of indignation. And Revelation 19 describes it, and it says that the kings of all the nations of the world, they come out onto the battlefield to take on God Himself. And in the indignation, they've stored up indignation in their heart, and the indignation of man meets the indignation of God, because God died for all of us, and He's coming back. Because those that are in that indignation, man's going to come against man, right? They're going to be trying to get theirs. Everybody's going to be after it. And it's all for them because they're the center of it. The indignation of man is going to meet the indignation of God. And God's going to remove His bride and said, I've been waiting for you. Thanks for keeping your heart pure in me. And He's going to remove them. And the indignation of man is going to take on the indignation of God. And I know who wins. And His name is Jesus. So we got to get to that place where we stop fighting with our tribulation and realize just humble ourselves before God, and He'll take care of us. Quit shouting at Him, telling Him how to do His job. Just humble yourself and realize He already knows, and He's really good at it. And He wants to do it through us, there's the whole earth being filled with his glory, is when people will submit themselves to him, love him, be obedient to him, and the power of his kingdom will manifest. And they can't take away my joy and my peace and my righteousness because he declared it over me. And it doesn't matter what they do and what they come at me with. And it doesn't matter if I'm hungry. It doesn't matter about any of those things. The Spirit of God is fully capable of protecting me, providing for me, and I'm in his identity. Amen? There's the end times in a nutshell. How are you going to respond, Jim? Stop me now. Let's stand. Brother Eric, will you close in prayer for me this morning, please?